We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky, and I have with me
Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark, coming to you from Ascension Lutheran Church, where I serve as pastor in picturesque South St. Louis, Missouri.
And as always, you are listening to Wrestling with the Basics. You know, we had a special Mother's Day episode, and I shared some of the jokes that my wife has a mother, and well, she was just as good as the AI, wouldn't you say, Matt?
Oh, yeah.
We asked Claude for some Mother's Day jokes, but just to understand that my wife, no one goes to Lynn for jokes, okay? The kids don't come over and say, Grandma, tell us a joke. No. But as we shared last week, Lynn can run circles around me in terms of the understanding of the Bible. She has read through it page by page, I don't know how many times. In fact, she's forcing me to do it with her.
Good for you, Lynn.
Yeah. And isn't it crazy to think that as pastors, I've never read through the Bible from the beginning to the end. We just take the sections that God gives us to deal with. And we shared some of the insights that she had. But I did watch her. She does have a good sense of humor. So she sent me this cartoon. And cartoons are kind of hard to do on a podcast, but I'll try my best. So the picture is of an animal psychiatrist. I mean, the animals are doing the work, right? Okay. And so we got a turtle sitting there in the psychiatrist's chair, and we have a bird laying down on the couch. And so the turtle psychiatrist says, so tell me, Mr. Sparrow, what's your problem? And he said, well, I don't know. I have this constant feeling that someone's eye is on me. That's it, man.
All right. I think I got it. So is that supposed to be biblical, John?
Well, yes, of course.
Yes, all right. I got it. Okay.
That's the thing that Lynn would find funny.
His eye is on the sparrow.
Yes.
All right.
Well, then, all right. Let me try my own thing then. Maybe this
will
be
John,
better.
All right, John, what do you got?
Okay. So we love to talk about contemporary issues, although our chief focus at Wrestling with the Basic is to just study the Word of God, particularly the good news that we are favored, as we heard last week, the same message that Mary got. But I was thinking, have you heard about the big scandal about the Minions? Do you know what the Minions are?
The Minions?
The Minions,
like,
yes.
Yeah, you're talking about the Minions movies?
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
Despicable Me? Yeah, okay.
Yeah, so these strange yellow creatures,
yes,
that work for a guy named Gru. And, of course, the big scandal. I never thought about this, but it shows the kind of age we live in. They're all male. Did you ever think about that? There are no women.
Yeah,
and so. So there's a big controversy about, well, what's going on here, right? No female Minions. They're all male Minions. And this is honest truth. Now, I'm not making this up. So they asked the cartoonist, the guy that came up with this idea of the Minions, and he said, well, you know, the problem was I couldn't think of a woman that would be that dumb.
That was his response?
That was his response.
We better just make them guys.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, there's no women that would be that dumb, that stupid. They almost have to be all guys. And then here's the thought I had. People ask, why did Jesus only have male disciples? And I'm thinking, maybe it was the same problem, because he couldn't find any women that were as cowardly and slow on the uptake as these guys were. So,
lots of teaching opportunities with the disciples.
That's right. And seriously, I really do think that. I think people get all worked up in the fact that, you know, it was only men disciples. Although, of course, there were all kinds of women that followed Jesus.
Oh, yeah. I know. Constantly.
And that's the point. Yes. There were only women and one guy, John, who were at the foot of the cross. You know, And I really do think, I think the reason why Paul says that I don't allow women to do the teaching, that that's up to the men, is not because the men are better, are stronger, are more faithful. I think it's just the opposite, because we're weaker. And we need that position, because otherwise we won't follow, we won't believe. And I give us a little bit of evidence in those church bodies where they are now having women preachers. The seminaries are almost all dominated by females. Mm. You can check it out. The statistics show. And I'm sorry, that's the weakness of us men. Being a Christian we are the bride of Christ, isn't it? That is the image. It is a feminine issue to be part of the church. And that's really hard of us men, because we're proud and we think we have to do everything. We're just the opposite of faith people. We're the works people. And so I wonder if that isn't part of the reason why Paul said, no, we need to have women pastors, because otherwise men aren't going to follow. They're not going to come. It's a weakness of men, not the weakness of the women. Well, anyway, that's my editorial opinion for today's episode.
All right. Thank you, John.
Yes. We need to move on
to
something.
The theology of Despicable Me.
There we go.
The Minions.
That's right. Well, you know, they had the Gospel According to Peanuts. Now maybe I'll write a book, The Gospel According to the Minions. We'll go from there. What did you want to talk about, which I'm sure is much better than what we had so
far? Could the same be said of why he made all the minions bald, I wonder?
That's a little self-deprecating joke there, Matt. I love it.
Yeah. Thanks, Sean.
You do have kind of a minion look. If we painted you yellow...
I'd fit right in. Give me a pair of blue overalls and I'll fit right in. Yeah.
All right. Where are we going, Matt?
We're going back to God's word, John. Where?
Oh man! Oh boy! I hope people are still listening.
So we've got Acts chapter 6. So this is Acts chapter 6 and 7. It's a lengthy account. So we'll see how far we get today, John. But this is the account of Stephen, right? So yeah. Stephen and sometimes we call him the proto-martyr, the first martyr. And we see that his stoning and his death. You know, spoiler alert, sorry about that, listeners, but that's where it's going to end up. You know, in our lectionary, we have that series of readings we read in church and worship. It includes this during the season of Easter. But it is chopped up,
really?
and I know why. It's for the sake of time, because it's a lengthy account. But I thought, well, you know, wrestling with the basics is a good opportunity to get a fuller picture. Now, we might not read the entire thing. We'll probably hit some of the highlights. But I think a fuller picture of what we sometimes get in the lectionary. So with that in mind, John, I'm going to widen the scope a little bit here by looking at what happens leading up to this stoning and death of Stephen. Okay. Because, you know, what do we know about Stephen? We know a few things, not a whole lot, but what do we know about this guy named Stephen?
I don't know anything about him. You tell me. Lynn could answer that question.
Yeah. In chapter 6, he's among the 7 people who are chosen to be what we might call deacons, right?
Okay, all right. Yeah.
So servants in the church. So we know that about
Stephen. So he's not an apostle. That's what you're saying.
Oh, yeah. And I think that's helpful, too. We know some things about Stephen. We also know some things about Stephen, about stuff he's not. He's not one of the 12 disciples. He's not an apostle. His vocation, his calling within the church is unique. It's different. Okay. So let's take a look at that. So let's read chapter 6. Let's see here. How about verses 1 through 7? Let's see here, John. If you want to be the part of the narrator, I'll play the part of the 12. Okay.
Okay. All right.
So go ahead.
All right. Now in those days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. By the way, isn't that something? The first church in there are having arguments.
It didn't take long, did it, John?
Yeah. Well, I just want to point, because people have this view, oh, I wish we could go back to the early church where everybody was just happy and content. And no, no. You got a bunch of sinners. You put them together. There's going to be problems.
That's exactly
Excuse me for interrupting.
No, no.
And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said,
it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.
And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Now I see why you wanted me to do
that. That's right.
Narrating.
I'll do the part of the disciples, John.
Yeah, yeah. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith.
Oh, that's interesting, right?
Yeah,
even the priests, you know, Luke, the writer of Acts, makes special mention of that. Even the priests come to faith in Christ. Yeah. So, you know, just again, to set the scene, I think we don't always think about this part. So you mentioned there's a complaint in the church, right? And so what is this complaint? So who's lodging this complaint?
The Hellenists, right?
The Hellenists.
Yeah.
So the Hellenists were Jews, okay, but they accepted, they embraced the Greek culture and language, all right? They're also Christians, okay? So they're Jewish, Greek-embracing Christians, all right, in the early church. And then they have a complaint against the other Christians, the Hebrews. So these are Christians who are Jewish and didn't embrace the Greek culture. So there's this argument that arises that, you know, that there's special treatment being shown within the church, and especially when it comes to the distribution of food and things that are needed among the widows in particular. Which, I mean, I think one thing speaks to the fact that the early church cared for widows.
Yeah,
you know, I think
that's
pretty great.
It is, yeah, yeah.
You know, and do we do that today? You know, and I know, different culture, we've got Social Security to care for widows, you know. But too, I think for the church to be mindful of all people and to not forget the widows and others that, you know, maybe are forgotten sometimes in society. So, you know, good for the early church doing that. And, you know, God is blessing their work and they're growing in number. Yeah.
And if I could put a word in for the present church, we certainly can do more. We can always do more. But yeah, the church today does do that. In our little town here, we had an organization called Cessna, which was Church Emergency Services New Athens. And that there was the one thing that we could do together with the United Church of Christ and the Roman Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church and the Assembly of God and the Baptists. We would we put together all of our food, all of our resources, and we offered that to the people who were in need, our widows and whoever else. So, yeah, it's a good thing the church could do, and we should still do that today, and we do.
Definitely, definitely. It's a good thing, these works of mercy, serving our neighbor. So that also creates a little tension, though, here in the early church.
Yeah.
So you have the 12, you know, and the 12 are the 12 apostles. So, you know, at this point, Judas is gone. Obviously, Judas Iscariot. Matthias has replaced him. And they speak up. And the serving of widows, as good as it is, right, is neglecting them from doing something else, though, right?
Yeah.
So what are they not finding the time to do anymore, John?
Well, they can't do what they've been given to that, which is prayer and the ministry of the word, which
exactly
is the big thing. It's the same job that I had and that you still have. That's your, you do a lot of things to love and care for people, but the chief thing is you bring them the word of God.
Yeah, exactly. You know, that it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I think there's a tension there, right, John? You know, so this whole idea of as these 12 and this particularly you and I, by extension, you know, in the office of the holy ministry, right, as pastors, you know, there's a tension between serving and then the work of preaching and administering the sacraments, right?
Yeah.
I don't know. Does you ever feel tension in that, John, as a pastor? You know, how much time do I deserve to devote to service? How much time do I devote to preaching the word, administering the sacraments, those more pastoral things?
I didn't have to struggle with that because I had a small church, and I wasn't in the situation where these guys were, where you've got all kinds of new believers coming in, and you've got all these things trying to seek and serve. We were little, we were small. So yeah, I could do all of that and there was no conflict. But I can see if you were in a big church, that really would become an issue because for one thing, you got too many people to even do the ministry of the word to. And then if you're also taking care of the widows and all the other people in need, hospital calls and stuff, which is a ministry of the word, but sometimes that's not the same thing as you're doing on a Sunday morning. So I can see where there would need to be assistance and help in those situations.
Yeah, definitely. And I think there's sometimes this tension and, you know, I think most pastors probably want to serve and want to help others, right? But, you know, it's not to the detriment of doing those things that really only a pastor is called to do, right?
Yeah.
Doing those things that are around word and sacrament ministry, preaching and ministering the sacraments, you know. There's lots of people that can serve in other ways. And maybe God has even gifted them to serve in a way that's better than me. I'm not a big numbers guy, John.
Yeah.
So I thank God for our church treasurer. I mean, if I was the one that had to balance the books and write checks and reimburse people, we're in trouble. You know, we need people like that, that God has gifted within the body of Christ to do that work within the church. And I thank God for it. And that frees me up to then be a better pastor in terms of, the word and sacrament stuff that I'm uniquely called to do. Excuse me, lazy as a pastor, right? Or not care about the widow, right? And I'm sure the apostles still continue to care. But to not at the expense of the word getting unspoken, right? Unproclaimed.
Yeah. I can tell you a personal story about treasurer. I was a Rotarian for many years. And again, like I said, I had a small church, so you could... And that was another way to be involved in the community.
But they
needed a treasurer. And usually, I'm sure this is probably the same way in your church. Once you're treasurer for a long, long time.
In our church, that's the one position, the one office that does not have term limits, in fact. That you can do it for life.
So they say, John, you know, would you like to be treasurer? Well, sure, I'll be treasurer. 1 year, and then they decided they needed somebody else.
Oh, no. There are exceptions, I guess.
Yeah, we thank you for your service, but maybe one of the bankers should be handling this. So you're right. And I don't know if I'm going to steal your thunder here, but I think what's interesting is so you got this guy who's not one of the 12. He's not one of the apostles, and yet he's the guy that's going to be martyred. Which I think is a way of saying people that are serving in different positions in the church, they should not think of themselves as lesser. No, they're just doing where God has given them gifts and ability to serve. And that's just as important as the pastor, as a person. Of course, the most important thing is, of course, always the ministry of the word. As we heard last week, that's where we got to go in our doubts and our questions. There is no other solution other than God's word. But on the other hand, we're a body in the church, and everything is important, and you have one thing left, and the church is going to suffer for it. So,
the deacons, lay leaders, the work they do is so very important.
Yeah.
And then also, I think what we learned from Stephen, too, is that servants in the church, just because you're not the pastor, that doesn't mean you don't still share the word. Right?
Yeah.
You're Stephen.
Oh, yes.
He's not one of the apostles, but yet he still tell people about Jesus, right? And he gets, you know, killed for it, but in his case. Maybe don't mention that part because
then people will want to share the word.
Don't want to discourage people. But I think there's even a word of hope there too. You know, we'll get to that. But our lay leaders too, speak the word, share the gospel. And maybe you don't do that from the pulpit and maybe you don't do it at the altar, right? And worship. But just in so many other ways, a myriad other ways in your callings in life, share the word. Yeah. And I think Stephen's a great example of that. All right. Well, good. So we've got Stephen, and I think that's kind of interesting. You know, we've got this list of seven deacons, and Stephen in particular is kind of highlighted, right? They even described as a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. So we wanna keep that in mind too as we continue. The other thing is, you know, this whole idea of a deacon and this service, the word that's used there really means servant. So we think of deacons or deaconesses, probably more common in our church body. It really means, you know, servant. So acts of mercy, serving neighbor, mercy work, a large part of what a deaconess does. And again, an office in the church that is, it's important, right? And it helps to supplement the work of the pastor in the church. So I think there's a beautiful picture of the body of Christ at work here in these verses in Acts chapter 6.
And I'd like to just point out, for those of who have listened to last week's episode, see, that's what's different. These people really are servants. They are not doulouses. They're not slaves. They're not doing this because this is something they're obligated to do. But again, because they have the call of God, and God has given these gifts and these requirements, you know. But yeah, so I appreciate the fact there too that this actually is what service is all about. This isn't about slavery for these people either.
Yeah. 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 And I think we see that unfold here, here in what happens next. So
I'm sorry.
Yeah, go ahead.
I didn't mean to interrupt. The thought just came into my mind. See, here's the thing. If they were doing this because of works, Stephen would never do this, right? If that's what I was into because I, well, there's some kind of work I have for him, and it would come to the fact that I have to die, yeah, I don't think I'll do that. I got other works I can do. But this is because they are indeed these people who willingly want to give themselves to the Lord. That's why Stephen can take that next step and risk his very life.
Yeah. I think another way to put it is, you know, if this was all about Stephen, well, yeah, why is he going to risk his life? But if this is about Jesus, well, then, I'm willing to risk my life because, you know, Jesus, he's risen from the dead, and I'm going to be risen too. And because of that, he's able to be bold in his witness. So anyway, let's read about what the work that God does through Stephen in the next verses. And the things that God does through him, and then the reaction from some of the Jewish religious leaders. So, if you want to read the narrator part again,
okay.
John,
all
and
right.
I'll read the part of the minions.
The minions. Okay.
So all we've got minions in Acts chapter 6.
All
so, you're opening. How appropriate. Go ahead.
What? How far, Ben?
So let's read verses 8 through the end of the chapter.
Okay. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Syrians and of the Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said,
"We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God."
And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said,
"This man never ceases to speak to us words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us."
And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel.
All right. There you
all
are.
All right. Yeah.
So here's what is Stephen doing that is so bad that causes him to be dragged before them? Well, he's doing great wonders and signs among the people, right? The Jewish religious leaders can't stand it.
No.
They call him before them and they question him and they accuse him. And it is minions, right? People that are set up to make these claims against Stephen. And it's kind of interesting what their claims are against Moses and against God. And he's speaking against this holy place. And then what's about to happen is Stephen gives this speech, rather lengthy speech. And guess what he talks about? He talks about Moses.
Yeah.
Talks about God.
That's a good point.
And he talks about this holy place. So he addresses their accusations, but he does so in a way that I think is boy, just rooted in the Old Testament scriptures and brings to light what these, you know, who Moses really is, what this holy place they're talking about really is. So I think, you know, boy, Stephen just does a great job with that.
And you know, Matt, what's interesting, that it's still the same issue today. I was blessed at my birthday with a gift card to Barnes & Noble. And it was kind of substantial. I got a couple of them. And I was wondering what I was going to spend it on. So I bought a Jewish Bible commentary.
Okay.
Because, you know, I had money. I wouldn't have bought it normally, but I had money. And it's interesting, when you read through this Jewish Bible commentary, they still don't understand the Old Testament today. In fact, what surprises me is you would think that they would see at least the messianic implications, right?
Yeah, even if it's not specifically connected to Jesus
to them. But no, almost all of those passages, they want to explain away as something to do with the history of the Jews or the history of Israel. And I thought, wow, that's really just stubbornness. You're denying your own interpretation historically, because historically, certainly, they would have seen these as messianic. But
yeah. I think it's, you know, we see this here that this is the way it works. The gospel has been proclaimed. Jesus has been shared. And as we heard earlier, some of the Jewish priests, they believe.
They become
Christians, but some don't.
No.
And some reject the same word that is preached. And that's the way it is today too, right? As we proclaim that same word of gospel, some believe and embrace it by the power of the Holy Spirit, thanks be to God, and others just choose to close their ears to it and refuse to believe, right?
And yet, I think it's important that Luke starts with that, about the fact that some of the priests did believe, because what is God's response to the priests that don't believe? Just keep preaching them the word. Just keep coming back to them. Keep showing them signs and wonders. Keep doing the ministry, because obviously none of us are going to believe on our own. So if there's initial rejection, well, think of the Apostle Paul himself. How easily we could just scratch him off the list. He's actively persecuting Christians.
Yeah.
But I hope everyone realizes that's not only true for Jews, but it's true for you and me. If we have times of hardness of heart, just listen, because he's still speaking his words of love and forgiveness to you.
Yeah. Because, you know, we're going to run out of time, John, and we'll pick up next week.
Yeah, we'll do it next week. We'll continue with what Stephen has to say.
Yeah, it's a powerful message, and I think it's interesting what he highlights specifically in the Old Testament. And I wonder if standing there among them listening to all this was Saul, right? Was Paul.
He is, isn't he? Or is he? Do we know for sure?
Well, at the very end, when he's stoned, there's this detail Luke includes that they put their cloaks at the feet of a man named Saul, right?
My goodness.
So I wonder if perhaps Saul even overhears Stephen's witness.
Wow.
And as Saul's about to be called right on the road to Damascus by Jesus himself, I wonder if he could bring to mind some of the words of Stephen, perhaps.
Yeah.
And connect the dots and see that now Jesus is the Messiah. He is Lord. He is the Savior, the Christ. So I do wonder about that. And again, as you pointed out, no one's beyond the work of the Holy Spirit. So we just keep preaching the word. Keep sharing the word, even with those who seem to be hard of heart. And we just trust the Holy Spirit's going to do his thing, going to be at work through that word that we share, that word of the gospel.
And I think this is a beautiful example then of where it seems like what possible good could come out of this. But you're right. God's working a lot bigger things than anybody could imagine and dream at that point. Well, I'm excited to hear next week when we come back and actually hear what Stephen said and how that might have changed the whole history of the church and certainly the life of a man by the name of Saul. This has been Wrestling with the Basics.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.